We live in a broken world. It's a sick world. It's a dangerous world. It's a deadly world. And we do whatever we can to build walls, to set rules, to create laws that will fix the problem of our brokenness, that will fix the problem of the dangerous world that we live in. Every day on the evening news, we find someone who wants to set a new rule that will change the behaviors of the people that we live with, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our communities. Because if we could only find the right solution, then we can solve our problems. We all have solutions. And most of the debates politically, most of the debates that we engage with in our communities are based on our distinctions between the different human solutions to the problems that we encounter. The difficulty that we have in today's world is that we are filled with good intention. We are filled with proper expectation that if we do the right things, the right results will occur. Yet, our lives bear testimony to the fact that doing the right thing does not provide us with the right result. The scriptures tell us that we will be known by our fruits, by the results of our lives. The reality is that in America, our fruits are dying if they're growing at all. The nation is not bearing the fruits of righteousness that we would like to. Don't shoot the messenger. But the message is clear. If you watch the evening news, and if you pay attention to what's going on around you. So the church says we need to change hearts. We need to change the way people think. We need to bring about a transformation of the mind in Jesus Christ. This is what we mean when we say we want people to be born again. We want people to be transformed in heart and in mind. But our problem, once again, is that it's not bearing the fruit that we want it to. What happens when people think like Christians but act like criminals? And many people in our church world think like Christians but act like pagans. Our difficulty, the difficulty that we face today, is that changing minds is not changing lives. One of the reasons for this is that our born-again philosophy has led us to a dualistic understanding of the world. We think that if we think the right things, or if we believe the right things, we'll be exempt from the fruit of our actions. But Jesus instructed the church to recognize that the church was to be known by our fruits, not by our thoughts. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm a thinker. And being a thinker means that I could argue with you on the right thoughts all day. I know what is right, but I do what is wrong. I know what I should do in health. I know what I should do with money. I know what I should do in rest and in keeping Sabbath. And I don't do what I should do. Those who believe and don't follow are known in our world by a simple name: hypocrite. And the unfortunate reality is that the number one attack against the church in the 21st century is that we are hypocrites. Our modern culture has attempted to change minds. It's created a church in which the real issue is whether you're in or out, whether you've said the right thing, whether you believe the right things. Some of this comes from the dumbing down of words. You know, I want to just make it clear that what happens over time is we learn something new, and then over time, that new thing that we learn is no longer transformative in the same way. We know how we feel in the early stages of a diet or an exercise regimen. We're all ginned up. We're all ready to go. We're excited. And for 2 weeks, we're dynamic in how we follow things. And then chips beckon us again. Cookies come calling. Sleep in Saturday becomes the most important thing in our work, in our week. And we forget, or we accept our imperfections and our failures by saying, tomorrow we'll start over again. Sometimes in the church, we have created a interest in that we want to know whether people are in, whether people are doing the work of God and Jesus Christ. I recently had a meeting with a group of local pastors, and one of the discussions was how we can maintain unity with churches that believe different things. And there, believe me, this around the table, there were a lot of different opinions as to what the church was and how the church should act. Some of the churches that baptize infants didn't like the idea that we had a statement in there that talked about adult believers' baptism. How do you say we're united? How do you say who's in and who's out? One of the difficulties of that meeting was that we were putting human terms on who's in and who's out. It was based on thought. It was based on belief systems. And it was cutting other people who were godly and seeking to do the Lord's work out of what we recognized as the kingdom. Part of what we need to find a way to do in the 21st century is to recenter the world toward a following relationship of God and Jesus Christ, where thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is something that we involve ourselves in. We want to be more than simply in. We want to know how we can be a part of the kingdom. But we can't do it alone. We can't do it as we are. The passage in John 3 is very famous, primarily for telling us that for God so loved the world. But it's also famous because in that passage, we find the statement of being born again. It's the only time we see being born again. And being born again is important in entering the kingdom. But you might note that in your Bibles, there's an asterisk next to being born again. It might be a letter. It points you to the notes in your Bible. And the notes might tell you this: being born again actually means being born from above. Now, oftentimes, in order to rethink, in order to reset, in order to recenter, we have to reimagine what the words mean. Being born from above was incredibly important for a man like Nicodemus. And it's an incredibly important change in perception that we can provide for the church today. It doesn't change the nature of what it means to be born again. But the reality is that the opposite of being born again would be not being born again. But the opposite of being born from above is being born from what? Below. Being born from below is exactly what Nicodemus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been attempting for hundreds of years. Being born from below is what we in America are trying to do in solving the world's problems, in finding solutions for sin-sick hearts in rules and walls and law. But what does it mean if we can't be born from below? The reality is that no matter what rules you set, no matter what walls you erect, at some point people are going to get beyond those rules, right? They're going to find a way. It shouldn't surprise us that most of the shootings that we find in today's world are done in gun-free zones. Now, one would think that if laws mattered, that people would, guess what? They would respect the laws and not do something. Why is it that people break into houses when there are locks and gates? How is it that people can find their way through any obstacle that you place to get what they want? No matter what you set as a firewall, there's going to be criminals that are going to find ways to break it down. All you got to do is log into the internet and you'll discover that. Because every time you go there, there's a thief that's trying to steal your stuff, right? And you constantly have to upgrade your software. Constantly have to close doors that are being opened. There's a world that's after you. No matter what we do to solve it, being born from below isn't helping. Nicodemus and all religious types are trying to be born from below. They're trying to use their human effort and their human ingenuity to grow closer to the divine, to grow closer to God. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, no, it's not working, and it can't be successful. You must be born from above. You must be born again in a new way. And Jesus used an example, and it's the example that we read in our Numbers passage. Jesus used the example of the bronze serpent from Numbers chapter 21. An interesting story, one of the oddest stories in the Old Testament, isn't it? Jesus told the story of a time where the rebellious people of Israel were attacked by serpents sent by God. These serpents bit the people, and the people fell ill and died. Moses goes to God and says, you got to do something about this, God. I'm losing my whole community. And so God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent. Now, this is odd in and of itself, because one of the things that we're going to discover is later in the Old Testament, some people start worshiping this same bronze serpent. It becomes an idol. But in the early days, it's God that asks them to do it. So they set up this bronze serpent, and they lift it up in the center of the camp. And they tell the people of, and Moses tells the people of God that if they're bit by a snake, they should go to the camp, to the center, and look at the bronze serpent. And on looking at the bronze serpent, they'll be healed. Now this is being born from above. Yet there's something interesting about this. The healing, it does not come by the ingenuity of scientists or the curative power of doctors. The healing comes directly from God, and it is by faith that they receive it. Yet, they also have to bring themselves to the center of the community, and they have to move their bodies to sight lines to the serpent. There is a faith and there is a action part of this. This is not just believing that the snake can cure. And I think this is an important reality in this, because Jesus tells us that that is how the Son of Man is going to be lifted high. And that is the antecedent, the preceding verse, to "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." What does it mean when you recognize that there's an understanding that in faith you must also act? You must be part in community. But some would say, "Dan, that sounds precariously like earning your salvation." I'm not talking about earning, because the bronze serpent was clearly not us doing anything. It was response, not earning. Earning, in and of itself, tends to turn us away from God. For some reason, the process of seeking to earn salvation creates pride and sin in the people seeking to earn it. The more I earn, the less gratitude I have. No one is grateful for their paycheck if they've earned it. The more you earn, the more you've stacked up, the less you have mercy for other people. If you've asked someone to help out and you know that they're earning their pay, that's what they might say. "Why should I give to someone who didn't work? I earned my money." And the same goes when we seek to earn our salvation. We find no mercy in the people around us because we earned what we have. If you want to show me someone who has earned their salvation, that's the spirit that they'll have in it. They'll feel like they've been born from below, that they, in their efforts, deserve what God has given to them. The more you feel like you've earned God's grace, the less that you feel like it's necessary to share God's grace. People who earn tend to prize and hold tightly to their possessions. But people who are grateful are open and are willing to share. Again, we're talking attitude as part of action. The reality is that the sinners, I'm quoting Brennan Manning from the Ragamuffin Gospel. He writes, "The sinners to whom Jesus directed his messianic ministry were not those who skipped morning devotions or Sunday church. His ministry was to those whom society considered real sinners. They had done nothing to merit salvation, yet they opened themselves to the gift that was offered to them. On the other hand, the self-righteous place their trust in the works of the law and close their hearts to the message of grace." When we seek to earn, when we seek to be born from below, we are unwilling to hear the message of grace. In essence, the people who are most interested in hearing God's message, Jesus' message of being born again, the message of Moses to come and look at the bronze serpent, they're people who have nothing to lose and nothing to show. As I was praying and thinking about this, I thought of the old movie, An Officer and a Gentleman. Richard Gere is a man who has nothing, and he joins the Navy to be a pilot. And there's famously, his drill sergeant is trying to get him to quit. He doesn't think he's capable of the actions and the honor of a Navy pilot. He runs him. He makes him do sit-ups endlessly and for hours at a time. He punishes him. He tries to drive him out. But he won't quit. And in his famous words, he tells his drill sergeant he's got nowhere else to go. He has nothing outside of this. He's hit bottom. And he only has the identity as a Navy pilot that makes him who he is. Many of us in the church have other things that make us who we are. Other things that we have pride about. We haven't fully emptied ourselves of our capabilities and our worthiness. In fact, many of us think that we're good. We're good people. We're deserving of God's grace. After all, we try to do the right thing, and other people don't. We're better than those other people. But I only truly find God when I recognize that I have nowhere else to go. And yes, I said have, because that's the right way to say it. Because I'm better than someone who would say, I got nowhere to go. But you see the pride? Do you hear it dripping through? At the end of the day, we have to recognize that our soul rests in no one and nothing else than Christ. If we are not assured that everything we have is from Jesus, that everything we raise up is God's, then pride will find its way into our lives and into our churches. And when that happens, what ends up happening is we end up closing our doors to people who aren't good enough. We end up closing our lives to people who are outside of our expectations. We set the rules. Like Nicodemus, 613, he said, right? 613 rules and regulations that he sought to follow. 613 that he based his life on. The rules of the Old Testament. You could be a part if you follow the 613. Now in America, we have far surpassed 613, haven't we? We have countless rules, countless laws, countless things that make us good Americans. And yet Jesus is calling us and saying, you must be born again. Born from above. Transformed from the inside out, and most importantly, from God to you. It's nothing we do except carry our sorry carcasses to the cross and put our faith and our lives in the hands of the crucified one. In just a few weeks, the church is going to celebrate this moment. The question is, are we going to celebrate it in thought? Are we going to celebrate it in heart? Or are we going to celebrate it by sharing it with the world around us? The world needs this salvation. And in order for them to receive it, we have to receive them into the center of our community, into the heart of who we are. They have to come into the church. Into the center of it. How many times have we borne the brunt of being told that the church is cliquey? Or the church has different layers in which you have to get involved? We got to eliminate that and let people right into the heart of it. Into our lives. Into our hearts. Right to the cross. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they've been. All that it matters is that we bring them to the Jesus who can save them, transform them, and bring them into community with the church, with you and with me. That's our reason for being. That's the goal of the church, to bring the kingdom here. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church is the place that shows the world the kingdom here that will be experienced in heaven. I want to urge you to start opening the gates of your heart and your lives to God's action. It's going to demand that you allow people in. Most of us operate just like the world does. We keep our doors closed and we keep our lives closed to our neighbors and our friends. We have a difficult time allowing those kinds of people in. But the reality is that God's direct command to me and to you is to find a place to minister, to love, to share a meal with sinners and tax collectors, to open up our hearts to the people that no one else would open up the doors to. You want to find the church of tomorrow and 10 years from now? Go to people who are in darkness today. It's not going to be easy, and it can't be done on our own strength. Only the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will be able to help this type of ministry bear fruit. I ask your prayers. I ask your surrender. I ask that you would go to that cross and bow the knee and become a follower and not just a thinker on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving God, we believe. We know what you have accomplished. But it hasn't changed us. We're like those who have faith that the flu shot will help, but didn't get our flu shot. We're like those who know the law and the speed limit, but break it. We're like those who know what a good, healthy diet would be and still eat Fritos and Ding Dongs. Help us to live our faith and to trust in you. Help us to be one in community with you and with each other. Help us to live transformed lives in Jesus Christ. And help us to know that it is not because of our strength that we can do it, but your Spirit, your salvation, your grace. As those who have nowhere else to go, we ask that you would give us a new name, a new identity, a new spirit. Help us to be born from above and gracious enough to share the light of God's love with the world around us. Help us to know that our brothers and sisters also need what we have. Help us to surrender in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Amen. Let's conclude our time together as we sing our final song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me.